Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are of the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
I suppose, as most speakers, I don't need any introduction today. You all know me. Born and raised in this church. And there's a few things that, we'd like to discuss today, I suppose. Shall we have a prayer before we begin, or before I begin? Dear Jesus, we ask that you draw close to our minds for, as the scripture reading was, the time is short and life is not always guaranteed. We have accidents. And Jesus, we ask now that you draw close, that you bring a mindset for all of us that is deeper than what we may have had during the week. We thank you, Lord, now for all the many blessings. And thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Jesus, we ask these things in your name. I suppose the title could have been many different titles today, but the title is probably one of the most simplest that you would get. This week, on this little machine called the iPod Touch, I received a message from Scott Cable. And Scott Cable has been all over the world, but yet Scott Cable gave something that I guess came in my attention at the right time. He was looking at an article, and the article was by Brett McCracken. It's entitled, The Perils of a Wannabe Cool Christianity. Now, keeping in mind the sermon title when I read this, recent statistics have shown an increased exodus of young people from churches, especially after they have leave home and live on their own. A 2007 study, Lifeway Research, determined that 70% of young Protestant adults between the ages of 18 and 22 stop attending church regularly. Statistics like these have created something of a banana in recent years as baby boomers, evangelistic leaders, frantically assess what they have done wrong. Why didn't mega churches work to attract youth in the long term? The scramble to figure out a plan to keep young members engaged in the life of the church is increasingly great. The plan has taken the form of total emerge overhaul, which efforts are made to rebrand Christianity as hip, counterculture, relevant. As a result, in the year early 2000s, we got something called the emerging church, a sort of postmodern stab at an evangelistic reform movement, perhaps because it was too, let's rethink everything, let's think something possibly in the terms of a radical. It is fused and is fused quite quickly, but the impulse behind it to rehabilitate Christianity image and make it cool remains. There are various ways that churches attempt to do this. Pastors use possibly a makeover. They wear possibly skinny jeans, and they have on their hair about an $80 haircut. There's many different trends, but the most that meet us today is something about the wannabe cool Christian. Also manifests itself as an obsession with being on the technological, cutting-edge side of church and how we go about doing church. In various parts of the country, there are different worships, as we all know. And there's something called iCampus. Many other churches now encourage texting while you're in church. And also encourage, in the media of iPhones, that possibly the younger generation would lick a message to the minister as he was preaching. But yet, there is something that is the most profound, and it is called the popular shock tastic. Using tastics that would influence the mind to bring the young person in. One small word, it's a three-letter word, most married people do it when they have children, is a tastic that is brought before the church. The tastic is, at the same time, many churches are being creative in their ways to use a sex-themed marketing gimmicks to lure people into the church. There are marketing that could mean that there's websites, and in the website you post your answers, and the minister for that specific Sunday, or possibly Sabbath, would answer questions that would deal with the topic that I just mentioned. Is this what people really come to church for? Is wrote in this article. Maybe these type of sermons and the idea of a rock worship music concept do help in getting people in the door, maybe even in winning possibly a new convert at times. But what soul sort of Christianity are they being converted to? In a book, Courage to be Protestant, by a David Wells, a born-again thinking church has calculated that unless it makes deep, serious culture adaptations, it will go out of business, especially with the younger generations. What it has not considered carefully among is that it may well be put itself out of business with God. And the further irony, he adds, is that the younger generation, who are less impressed by a whiz-bing technology, who often see through what is slick and glitzy, and who have been on the receiving end of enough marketing to repudiate them, are as likely to walk away from these oh-so-relevant and irreverent churches as to walk into them. If the evangelist Christian leadership thinks that cool Christianity is the sustainable part that we should go forward, they are severely mistaken. As a 20-something-year-old, as this gentleman writes, I can say with confidence that when it comes to church, we don't want cool as much as we want real. If we are interested in Christianity in any sort of serious way, it is not because of its easy or trendy or popular. It's because Jesus himself is appealing. We want an alternative. It's not because we want more of the same. The alternative is to come back to possibly the basics, which most of the fundamental Adventists that I know that attend this church are fairly interested in. They're not looking for the hype, and they're not really looking for the cool type of Christianity. On a website that's maintained by GC, it gives us a scenario subject of exactly what kind of faith we're in. As a Christian church, Seventh-day Adventists are a faith community rooted in the belief described by the Holy Spirit, Scriptures. Adventists describe their beliefs in the following ways. God's greatest desire is for you to see a clear picture of his character when you see him clearly. you will find his love irresistible. For many, seeking God clearly requires that they see God's face. However, how he looks is not the issue. Seeing and understanding his character is what's most important. The most clearly we understand him, the more we will find his love irresistible. As we begin to experience his love, our own lives will begin to make more sense. Isn't that so true? God most clearly reveals his character in three great events. Can you guess what they are? The first is his creation of man and woman, and his giving them the freedom of choice. He created humans with the ability to choose to love him or to hate him. The death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son on the cross, as our substitute, is the second great event. In that act, he paid the penalty we deserve for our hateful choices toward God and his ways. Jesus' death guarantees forgiveness for those who choose and follow, allows us to spend eternity with him. The third event confirms the first two and fills every heart with hope. Christ's tomb is empty today. He is alive, willing and living to fill us with his love. Jesus' disciple John wrote that if everyone wrote all the stories they knew about Jesus, the whole world could not contain them. Our knowledge of God's help us understand his love, his character, and his grace. Experiencing that love begins a lifelong adventure in growth and service. This knowledge and experience powers our mission to tell the world about his love and his offer of salvation. Scripture is a roadmap. The Bible is God's voice speaking his love personally to you today. The Bible speaks the Creator's directions for us, like a detailed roadmap that clearly shows the exit ramp directly into heaven. It is also much like an owner's manual for a life ready to be lived on the cutting edge of liberty. Sometimes his voice speaks through stories such as those of David, Goliath, Ruth, and Boaz, about Nehemiah's little servant girl, Christ on the cross, the fisherman Peter learning how to tend sheep. Some of those stories teach us how to handle the troubles we face each day. Others fill us with hope and peace. Each of them is like a personal letter from God to you. Portions of Scripture are direct instructions and laws from God, such as the Ten Commandments. Most of the youth can say what the Ten Commandments are. Some adults can't. Recorded in Exodus 20, these tell us more about God and his expectations for us. When people asked Jesus to summarize these commands, he focused on the way God's love affects the way we live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, he said, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On other pages, the Bible gives God's practical advice and encouragement through parables, lists, promises, and warnings. Amazingly, through many different writers throughout thousands of years wrote the Bible. Each page describes the same God in ways we can understand and apply in our lives today. This book, the Bible, is always his voice talking personally to anyone who is willing to read and to hear. God loves us even when we choose to reject his love. In those times, he allows us to walk away into the life of our own choice. Yet he is still there, always ready to redeem us from the results of our decisions. Jesus is the one who never changes in the universe, that always does. Jesus is creator, sustainer, sovereign, friend, God's Son, God himself. Everything in this world is always changing, even our desires, interests, skills, and body shapes. But Jesus, he's constant. He's always the same. Sure, he's always surprising us and touching our lives in thousands of new and different ways. But his character is unchanging. He's God's Son, the Creator, our Savior, and friend. Jesus has promised to be all of that and more for each of us. we can trust. His promises, because he is God, when the words from Colossians say, "In him all things hold together," chapter 1, verse 17, that includes everything in our lives. He keeps us whole, even the enemy is trying to make us fall apart. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus is one of the three persons called the Trinity who make up our one God. The Bible describes Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, as each being committed to our growth as Christians and to our salvation as their children. They made the salvation possible, and Jesus came to Bethlehem as a human baby. He lived a life perfectly in accordance with God's will and then died innocently. Innocently for all of our sins. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, but he came back to life 3 days later. Now he is in heaven, interceding with the Father for us, perhaps for our deliverance from sin and death. When everything may be falling apart, when you feel totally alone in the universe, Jesus is right there, the center of it all, offering personal peace and hope. Allow him into your life. He immediately begins remodeling who you are and how you live. Jesus, in fact, is physically transforming his followers into accurate representatives of God's character. And Satan is doing the opposite every single minute. God, look to Jesus. Look to God, and you'll be looking into the understanding and loving face of God. God's vision for you is life as he lives it. God loves you and wants to give you the highest quality of life imaginable. No, not a second-rate existence somewhere on earth, but the highest quality of life imaginable here and in eternity with him. That's what God wants us to have. The best. This is why he provides church families where we can go and belong. This is why he gives us special gifts and talents so we can live life fully, amazingly. This is why he's concerned about what you're doing, when you're doing it, and how you relate to him. God doesn't want anything to get in the way of your friendship. He especially doesn't want us to get involved in anything damaging or hurtful. He's like a loving father or a high, good, big brother. He's someone who loves you so much that he's always looking out for you. Sometimes your own family doesn't do that, or your friends. They turn their back. But God doesn't. When God designed you, he included special talents and skills that will help you become a unique, valuable individual. These may be your ability to teach, your love for others, or your leadership skills. Still, whatever special gifts you have received, God has also provided all the energy and wisdom necessary for you to use them well. And by the way, God feels about death is part of the quality life he offers. For followers of Christ, death holds no fear. Does it for you? Does it hold fear? Remember, Jesus defeated death on Calvary and has given us freedom from death. Cemeteries then are filled with followers of God who are in the peaceful pause of life before the resurrection. Yes, they are dead, but the death holds no power over their future. Jesus is coming to take them and those of us who are still living home. Heaven. Death is almost like a wintry promise of spring. The Seventh-day Adventist faith in today and in the future comes from seeing this life overflowing with hope. Because love is the key aspect of his character, God is also deeply into gratitude. Before we even finish saying thank you, he's already busy sending more blessings. In the heart of God is a place you can experience as home. God loves you and wants to spend time with you personally, one-on-one, as two close friends. Because you and God are friends, you will spend time together as friends do. Each morning you'll share hello and a hug and a discuss how you can face the day's events together. I hope everyone spends some time in prayer in the morning to face the world. Throughout the day, you'll talk with him about how you feel. Maybe you'll laugh with him at funny things and ache with him over sadness and hurts. It's pleasant being God's friend, able to snuggle comfortably into the safety of our relationship. You can always trust him to treat you well because he loves you. The seventh day, Saturday, is an extra special time of the relationship. The Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, describes the seventh day as the one day God has set aside for focused fellowship with his people. God has named that day Sabbath and asked us to spend it with him. Remember, the Sabbath day, he says, to keep it holy. The Sabbath is a whole day to deepen our friendship with the Creator of the universe, a day when we'll gather with Jesus, with us. There's another great truth about friendship with God. It doesn't end in the cemetery, for God is planning a homecoming better than anything we can dream, a homecoming filled with angels, trumpets, Jesus, and resurrections. He's promised to bring his followers, those who have accepted the offer of his life-changing love, from this earth to his home, a place he calls the heaven. A place where our friendship can go on growing forever, endlessly, joyfully. God keeps a family album, and your picture is in it. God loves you and has a plan for your life. God's love is about you, personally. God made you and has a very special plan for your life. If he hasn't already done it, pray and he'll do it. It's a plan that will fill you with hope, love, peace, and activity. In fact, when Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, that gave him the right to claim you as his own. As a result, you can experience his love, priceless salvation, freely and fully, without limit. By the way, pictures of everyone fill the album. There's Brazilians, Germans, Nigerians, people of every nation, culture, background, gender, hair color, and foot size. In God's eyes, all are equal, children of the King, and salvation. God cleans away all our sins and replaces them with his goodness. We don't have to be good for him to accept us. Neither less, we must accept his promise and allow him to clean out everything the enemy has left in us. Then we begin to experience the transforming power of his love. It's like a giant war, one side pulling us towards empty pleasure and destruction, and God urging us to accept his offer of peace and purpose. Remember, Jesus has already won the war. He is victorious. We celebrate his victory in our lives when we participate in the Lord's Supper. This meal includes three symbols: foot washing, which symbolizes our commitment to love others as Jesus loves us; the bread, "This bread is my flesh," Jesus said, John 6:51, "which I will give for the life of the world." Wine or grape juice, "whoever eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life." That's found in John 6:54. To help us understand how God can transform us into his children, Jesus molded the process of baptism for us. Baptism symbolized dying to self and coming alive in Jesus. Seventh-day Adventists practice full immersion baptism, completely under the water, because by being fully buried beneath the water, we symbolize that God's grace fully fills us with His new life for the future. Through baptism, we are truly born again in Jesus, eternal life, peace, purpose, forgiveness, transforming grace, and hope. Everything He promises is ours because He's offering it and He's shown we can trust Him to do exactly as He promises. Accept His gifts and you immediately become an active part of His family. If you choose it or not, you're an active part and He joyfully becomes part of yours. The perils of a wannabe cool Christianity is I can't stand up here and play a guitar or beat a drum and get your attention and then have you, during the week, remember possibly something that I said that was irrelevant for your salvation. I can't simply do it because it's not proven. But something that is proven is speaking a direct, concise, practical word to humans. They can choose not to believe it. They can walk away. But nobody is lost until they're dead. I said that to many people. No one is lost until they're dead. Until you've died and you haven't accepted and you haven't wanted and you haven't tried, you're not completely lost. I told my niece this once and she was crying. And I said, you know, people aren't dead yet. So don't write them off. And I think it hit home. She's a smart girl. The deacons have a Bible scripture. They're going to hand them out. I have only 20, so I have more. They're copied, but I didn't staple them. What this is part of the 27, actually 28. It's on this paper, Fundamental Beliefs. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but I have scripture there, of course, to back them up. It's not hard to find. Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teaching of their holy scriptures. You can hand that out at any time, please. There's only 20. I've made 30, so I have to put them together and copy them or give them to you later if you wish. We have a 27 belief book that personal ministries have. If you haven't read it or looked at it, it's concise, it's in depth, but it can also be very interesting. Some of the beliefs are the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments are written word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a section in there called the Trinity. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons. The Father. God, the eternal Father, is the creator, source, sustainer, and sovereign of all creation. 4. Son. God, the eternal Son, became incarnate in Jesus Christ. Through Him, all things were created. The character of God is revealed, the salvation of humanity is accomplished, and the world is judged. I'm reading briefly. 4 or 5, Holy Spirit. God, the eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. 6, creation. God is creator of all things. 7, nature of man. Man and women were made in the image of God with individuality and power and freedom to think and to do, to choose. And we all know there is a great controversy This is part of the 27 fundamental beliefs Seventh-day Adventists have. It's about the great controversy between us, Christ, and Satan. All humanity is now involved in a great controversy between Christ, Satan, regarding the character of God and his law. Christ's life, death, and resurrection are part of our 27 beliefs. In Christ's life of perfect ordinance in God's will, his suffering, death, and resurrection, God provided the only means of atonement for human sin, so that those who by faith accept his atonement may have eternal life, and the whole creation may better understand the infinite and holy love of the Creator. Experience of salvation. The infinite love and mercy God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God, led by the Holy Spirit. We sense our need, acknowledge our sinfulness, repent of our transgressions, and exercise faith in Jesus as Lord and Christ, as substitute and example. Growing in Christ. By his death on the cross, Jesus triumphed over the forces of evil. He who subjected the demonic spirits during his earthly ministry has broken their power and made certain their ultimate doom. Jesus' victory gives us victory over the evil forces that still seek to control us today. We grow in Christ daily. The church. The church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The people of God in the Old Testament, we are called out from the world, and we join together for worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the Word, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for service to all mankind, and for the worldwide proclamation of the Gospel, the Great Commission. We are part of the church. The remnant and its mission. The universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ, but in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of his second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by the three angels of Revelation 14. It coincides with the work of judgment in heaven and results in a work of repentance and reform on earth. Every believer is called to have a personal part in the worldwide witness, the Great Commission. Unity in the body of Christ. The church is one body with many members. Baptism, by far the greatest thing that a person can do is claim Jesus as their own and be baptized and follow. These are all beliefs that we've said, read, understand, but do we forget them during the week? If I was to come up and I was to have blue jeans on and I was to say that I was a wannabe cool Christian, would you follow me? Would you understand what I was saying? Or would you forget it in about 5 minutes after my sermon? The Lord's Supper. We all know that the emblems, the body and the blood of Jesus, are expressions of faith in him, our Lord and Savior. In his experience of communion, Christ is present to meet and strengthen his people. As we partake, we joyfully proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Spiritual gifts and ministries. God bestows upon all members of his church in every age spiritual gifts. I know one of mine is not getting up and preaching, but sometimes I'm asked, and I do it. The gifts of prophecy. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church and has manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also mark clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. The law of God. The great principles of God's law are embodied in the Ten Commandments and exemplified in the Christ's life. Number 20, Sabbath. It's what we're here today for fellowship. The institution of the Sabbath for all people is a memorial of creation. The fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of his seventh-day Sabbath as a day of rest, worship, and ministry in harmony with the teaching and practice of Jesus. The Sabbath is a day of delight, communion with one another and God. Stewardship. We are God's stewards, entrusted by him with time and opportunities, abilities, possessions, and the blessing of the earth and its resources. Stewardship. We are responsible to him for their proper use. We acknowledge God's ownership by faithful service to him and our fellow man, and by returning tithes and giving offerings for the proclamation of his gospel and support and growth of his church. Stewardship is a privilege given to us by God for nurture in love and the victory over selfishness and covetousness. A privilege. The steward rejoices in the blessings that come to others as a result of his faithfulness. Christian behavior. We are called to be a godly people who think, feel, and act in harmony with his principles of heaven. For the Spirit to create in us the character of our Lord, we involve ourselves only in those things which will provide Christian-like purity, health, and joy in our lives. 23, marriage and the family. Marriage was divinely established in Eden, affirmed by Jesus to be a lifelong union between man and woman. Man and woman in loving companionship. For the Christian, a marriage committed to is to God as well as to the spouse, and should be entered into only between partners who share a common faith. Mutual love, honor, respect, and responsibility are the fabric of their relationship, which is to reflect the love, sanctities, closeness, and performance of the relationship between Christ and his church. Regarding divorce, Jesus taught that the people who divorce a spouse except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. Although some family relationships may fall short of the ideal marriage, partners who fully commit themselves to each other in Christ may achieve loving unity through the guidance of the Spirit and the nurture of the church. God blesses the family and intends that its members shall assist each other towards complete maturity. Parents are to bring up their children to love and obey the Lord by their example and their words. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. There is a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up, and not man. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf. Thank you. Making available to believers the benefits of his atoning sacrifice offered once for all on the cross. He was inaugurated as our high priest and began his intercessory ministry at the time of his ascension. Second coming of Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's what we've looked for. For years. For years. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is the blessed hope. It's what we live for. It's what we yearn for. It's why we come. It's why we spread. It's why we go two by two into the community to say, hey, there's an evangelistic meeting coming up. We want to spread the news. And the only way to do it, we were told, is go two by two. So that's why in the bulletin it says go two by two. The second coming of Christ is going to happen. The Savior's coming, and it will be literal, personal, visible. And it'll be worldwide. It says every eye shall see him. And when I was younger, I always thought, how could every eye see the Lord cometh, the world is round. It says, every eye shall see him. And together with righteous living will be glorified and taken to heaven, the second coming of Christ. But the unrighteous will die. The almost complete fulfillment of most lines of prophecy, together with the present condition of the world, indicates that Christ's coming is immediate. The time of that event has not been revealed. People have tried. I've heard Christ is coming at midnight in October, any given year. The time of that event has not been revealed, and we are therefore exhorted to be ready at all times. That's an important statement. Ready at all times. When I was traveling straight and the ambulance was turning left, I almost clipped it. I had to slam on my brakes. Number 26, death and resurrection. The wages of sin is death, but God, who alone is immortal, will grant eternal life to his redeemed. Until that day, death is an unconscious state for all people. When Christ, who is our life, appears, the resurrected righteous and the living righteous will be glorified and caught up to meet their Lord, the second resurrection. The resurrection of the unrighteous will take place 1,000 years later. Romans 6:23, 1 Timothy 6:15, 27, millennium and the end of sin. We're very close, friends. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ with his saints in heaven between the first and the second resurrections. During this time, the wicked dead will be judged. The earth will be utterly desolate without living human inhabitants, but occupied by Satan and his angels. At its close, Christ and his saints and the holy city will descend upon from heaven to earth. The unrighteous dead will then be resurrected, and with Satan and his angels, they will surround the city. But fire from God will consume them and cleanse the earth. The universe will thus be freed from sin and sinners forever. And number 28, the new earth. On the new earth, in which righteousness dwells, God provide an eternal home for the redeemed and a perfect environment for everlasting life, love, joy, and learning in his presence. The new earth. We're waiting. For there God himself will dwell with his people, and suffering with death will have passed away. The great controversy will be ended, and the sin will be no more. All things, animate and inanimate, will declare that God is love, and he shall reign forever. Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and behold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth here, constitute the Church's understanding and expression of the teachings of the Scripture. Revision of these statements may be expected at the General Conference session, but the Holy Spirit is a fuller understanding of the Bible, truths, or finds better language in which to express the teachings of God's holy word. The only time that the 27 fundamental beliefs or the set standard of the Seventh-day Adventists has changed is at the General Conference session, and that just happened. And things were changed, some for the better, and as some people believe, maybe possibly most, things happened for the worst, with changing of words. But today I say that the wannabe cool Christian is not me. The wannabe cool Christian likes to have fun, likes to be involved with youth. But the wannabe cool Christian only can stand in front of you and say, I need to reflect Christ. And if I don't reflect Christ, then don't listen to me, because Christ is our leader. Thank you. Before I have the closing prayer, there will be a meeting, and it'll happen in the sanctuary. I put it in the bulletin. If you can come, that'll be great. If you hear it or you don't hear it or you know it or you don't know it, the time of the end is very soon, and there's a possibility that prayer is needed for now and for all of us. So if you wish, after potluck, after some cleaning up, please, you know, come in. We'll try to have a meeting that really reflects on us as people of Christianity joining together, and maybe during the week we can call each other and try to pray. We're praying for an evangelistic meeting that is coming up, praying for each other. Shall we pray now? In Jesus, we ask, Lord, that we don't want to be a wannabe Christian. We don't want to have a liveliness that is unchristian-like. Lord, we want to bring the truth, and the truth is what saves. Thank you, Lord, for each and every soul as they listen and as they gather their own thoughts on what I believe. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us an understanding, a better understanding sometimes of what your will is for us. And we thank you now. Please guide us through the rest of this day and into the week. Jesus, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.